Before we pray this evening, there is one announcement about the congregational meeting and doctrine class this Wednesday. First, note the change of venue. The congregational meeting and doctrine class will now be held at the Wonderland Tire Shop in Byron Center. Note also the change in time. We will now begin the congregational meeting at 7 p.m. instead of 7:30 p.m. The meeting and the doctrine class will be live streamed for those who are unable to make it, and those who do come are asked to bring your own chairs. Let's call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the rock that is higher than us, the rock upon which we are uplifted, the rock who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the rock that is his truth and his gospel. We thank thee for our Savior and his truth, which is above our foes around, and that uplifted upon that rock above our foes around, we may, amid the battle shock, have a song that still resounds, so that the worship of thy name, the honor and praise of thee, the living God, proceeds unhindered and unchecked by the foe. We thank thee, Father, for this rock, especially because of our own unworthiness to be upon that rock, for by nature we are that foe. By nature we are the horde of unbelievers who hate the Christ and who hate thee, the living God, and rebel and live in rebellion. By nature, we have no use for Christ, for where there is Christ, there is nothing of man. For Christ is thy fullness. Christ declares that thou art everything and that man is nothing. And our flesh, we know keenly, is opposed to that truth with all of its might, so that our salvation and our being given the gospel is nothing less than a miracle of thy divine grace, so that even the gospel itself it makes us nothing and thee everything, for which we are very, very glad. We pray, Father, that thou wilt set us upon that rock tonight as we consider the truth of faith, which is thy gift, and which thou dost work by the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, which thou dost give by the preaching and confirm by the sacraments. We pray, Father, that thy word may be a balm to us, that it may be our life and our encouragement, that it may send us forth into the week with joy, cause that we might hear our Savior, that his word may be carried to us by his own Spirit, that we may hear that word by thy Spirit and be saved by thy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant who proclaims that word, that he may say, "Thus saith the Lord," and not bring his own word or his own will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us as we hear that word the joy of our salvation, and that we may know already now the beginning of eternal joy, that is the joy of heaven, the fullness of joy, which is found at thy right hand, for there sits Christ our Savior. We pray that thou wilt remember our churches, We thank thee that thou hast given us a federation of churches. We see in this day the splintering and the flying apart of all men, so that the unity of the gospel is to us a great and precious gift. And the fellowship of the gospel is a great and precious gift. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our churches and unite us in that truth. We pray that thou wilt be with the Colorado Fellowship in this day. Bless Reverend Langerak as he brings thy word there. And as the truth of the gospel and the truth of thy covenant is proclaimed there, wilt thou make thy word a fire and a hammer. A hammer to break hard hearts, which are rock by nature. A fire to burn and cleanse. We pray, Father, that thou wilt make thy word such wherever it is faithfully proclaimed. In our own hearts and in the hearts of our brethren. We pray that thou wilt use the faithful preaching of the gospel as a sweet savor in thy nostrils, a savor of life unto life for thine elect, and a savor of death unto death for the reprobate. We confess before thee, as thy church always has, and even as thy apostle has, that who is sufficient for these things? We cannot fathom it in our flesh and according to our nature, but we believe these things and are comforted by these things. For the truth that thy word is a sweet savor in thy nostrils always is a testimony to us of the grace of our salvation, so that we are reminded again that our salvation has been given, entirely given. It has been given for absolutely nothing of us, but has been given sheerly because of thy good pleasure and thy everlasting mercy. Remember our denomination in these days, then, as we wrestle against the lie, and as we wrestle against turmoil and upheaval that comes even from within, that we may not be dismayed in these days, that we may not be soon shaken, but that we may, understanding all of these things from thy word and from the Holy Scriptures, be comforted and may see that thy church is precious unto thee and thy truth is precious unto thee, so that thou dost build thy church upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that even the gates of hell may not prevail against her. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt keep us anchored upon thy truth and founded upon that truth. For we also know that, left to ourselves, we would apostatize and depart in unbelief and rejection of thy word and rejection of thy truth with such speed that the ears of everyone who heard of our destruction would tingle, and the mouth of everyone who sees our destruction would tisk and hiss. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us, for we cannot preserve ourselves. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the joy of our salvation and the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the word that is proclaimed unto us may not be the false peace, peace of man where there is no peace, but may be the true crying Christ, Christ, and his gospel, which makes peace and gives peace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our preparation of men for the ministry of the gospel. Be with the students, giving unto them a love for the truth. Thou remember Mr. Boomers as he brings thy word in this day and second. Wilt thou give unto him thy utterance. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to raise up men for the ministry of the gospel. Remember the men also in this week as they practice preach again for the committee, as they receive the critique of their sermons, and as they rewrite them for use in thy time in the churches according to thy will. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember the school that thou hast given unto us and the Christian schools that thou hast provided. We receive this as a great gift of thy covenant. We know that we are not worthy of these schools, that in our own folly, as thou didst work reformation in thy church, we despised the schools and despised the covenant education of the children in schools. We did this, we confess, and thou yet, in thy great mercy, used even the opposition of the enemy for our good. And by thy word and spirit hast opened our eyes, and even now art teaching us the glorious gospel of the covenant and its demand in the Christian school. Father, what are we? And what have we done? All we can do is praise thy grace and thy mercy, which hast given us all things which we do not deserve. We pray that thou wilt remember our board, giving unto them wisdom in the running of the school and the decisions of the school. Bless the association, that there may be no lukewarmness in our support of the school or use of the school. We pray that thou wilt remember our teachers, giving unto them all that they stand in need of, to stand in the place of parents and instruct according to thy word, that the covenant seed may learn to know thee in all thy works and may be prepared to serve thee in all their callings. And remember our covenant seed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt enlighten them and instruct them according to the holy gospel, that thou wilt continue thy covenant with us and our children and children's children according to thy covenant promise, that of our children, even as many as thou hast called, thou dost gather and preserve thy church. And we pray, Father, that we may see with our own eyes thy covenant faithfulness, that we might look with the eyes of faith, and not with the eyes of the flesh, and that we may understand spiritually spiritual things by thy Spirit who is given unto us. Forgive now our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin, and by thy word and spirit set us upon the rock who is Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first is for the building fund, and the second is for evangelism. Psalter number 152, Fear and Faith, the five stanzas, all five of 152.
Lord, turn my heart away.
We turn in God's Word tonight to a few passages that teach God's gift of faith, beginning with Romans 4. Romans 4, picking up in the chapter where we left off last week, this time beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 17. Romans 4, verses 9 through 17. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Next, we turn to Ephesians 2 and the well-known and well-loved text on salvation by grace, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then finally we turn to Philippians 1, Philippians 1, verses 28 through 30. Philippians 1, 28 through 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. Question and answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 25 teaches a great miracle of the salvation of God's people. The divine wonder that Lord's Day 25 treats is the giving of the gift of faith. Your believing in Jesus Christ is a miracle. It is the miracle of God's gift to you of what you do not have by nature, and the miracle of his giving to you that instrument by which you receive Christ and all his benefits. Lord's Day 25 sets before us the miracle of the gift of faith. And the perspective of Lord's Day 25, as it sets before us this miracle, is the exact same perspective that the Catechism had in Lord's Day 24 and in Lord's Day 23 and in all of the Lord's Days from Lord's Day 7 on. The perspective of this whole section of the Catechism, and indeed the perspective of the entire Catechism and the entire Reformed faith, is that salvation is of grace. That's the message of Lord's Day 25. That's the only message of Lord's Day 25. That's the only message of the whole Catechism. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by Jesus Christ and his one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. So that even this matter of your believing, and you believe, even this matter of your believing is not a matter of you. This matter of your believing is a matter of God and his mighty wonder working of giving us the gift of faith. Now the Catechism treats that miracle of God's gift of faith by asking, where does this faith come from? Or whence this faith? And the Catechism goes on to answer that the Holy Ghost works this faith by certain means. The Spirit gives this faith by the preaching of the gospel. And the Spirit gives this faith by the administration of the sacraments. So that a good theme for a sermon on Lord's Day 25 would be the means of grace. That's the miracle that's being described, the means of grace. How does God give you faith? Where does this faith come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit through the preaching and from the Holy Spirit who confirms it by the sacraments. And when Lord's Day 25 treats this idea of the means of grace, it treats them all from this point of view, that by those means of grace, God gives you faith, which means God gives you Christ, so that the theme of the sermon can be the means of faith. It's the same thing. You can talk about the means of grace, or you can talk about the means of faith. It's the same thing. Where does faith come from? How does God give it to you? It is a miracle. A miracle by the operation of the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the gospel to give faith and the sacraments to confirm it. And so we consider this word of God this evening under the theme, the means of faith. In the first place, consider the source of faith. In the second place, consider the object of faith, and in the third place, consider the opponents of faith. The means of faith, faith's source, faith's object, and faith's opponents. The question before us tonight is whence your faith. You have faith. You have that gift that the Catechism has been describing in Lord's Day 7 and Lord's Day 23 and Lord's Day 24. You have that gift that is your engrafting into Christ so that you're one organism with Him. And you have that faith that is described in Lord's Day 7 as your believing, or as your knowing what God has revealed in His Word, and your trust or your confidence of what God has revealed, and that salvation is for you. You have that faith that is believing. And the question is, whence this faith? Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit, or the Heidelberg Catechism's answer, according to the Holy Spirit's revelation in Scripture, is essentially this: that faith comes from the Holy Spirit. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost. Faith does not have as its source your will, so that you decided to believe, and out of that will believed. Faith does not have as its source your mind, so that you understood enough to believe, and out of that understanding you believed. Faith's source is not you, but faith's source is the Holy Ghost. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost. And that source of faith must not be understood this way, that the Holy Ghost stands outside of you and with a hand reaches into you and works this thing called faith and gives you that faith and then takes his hand away. That's the presentation of many today. All men will say faith comes from God. All men will say that. Rome will say that. Arminians will say that. The false church everywhere says faith comes from God. Ultimately, faith comes from God. And when churches begin to apostatize and they start to include the works of man as that by which they obtain their salvation, and when they start to turn faith into a work so that your believing becomes a prerequisite for obtaining things from God, then the apostate church will scream, but faith is a gift, faith is a gift, faith comes from God. All men will say faith is a gift. But you must understand that the faith, the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the source of faith is not this, that God, the Holy Spirit, stands outside of you, reaches his hand in you, makes it possible for you to believe, and then takes that hand away so that you believe. But the meaning that the Holy Spirit is the source of faith is this, that Holy Spirit dwells in you, he abides in you. That Holy Spirit is the new life that God gives to his people in Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit takes up his abode in you so that when God took out of you that stony heart and put into you a new heart, that new heart is the new spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit of Christ lives in you and dwells in you. And that Spirit of Christ abiding in you gives you this faith and never stops giving you this faith, so that everything you can say about faith is the Spirit. Everything you can say about what faith is the Spirit's doing in you? Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, always. You can talk then about the will to believe. What about that will to believe? That desire to trust in God and trust His promise. That will to believe does not proceed from you. You have a will. You even will to believe. But that willing to believe does not proceed from your will. The Holy Spirit is the source of that will to believe. That will to believe is given to you. Or you can talk about the activity of believing. That's the activity of knowing God, the activity of trusting His promise, trusting His word, trusting Jesus Christ. It's the activity of abiding in Him, the activity of coming to Him, the activity of eating Him and drinking Him. You can talk about faith as all kinds of activity. That activity of believing is given to you. That activity of believing does not come out of you as the source. And that's where all of the errors go wrong. They make the giving of faith to be the Holy Spirit's reaching in and doing something inside of you to enable you to do something. And now your believing is the taking hold of that ability to do it. And the false church can say about all that, oh, but faith is a gift. But we teach that faith doesn't come out of man, it comes from God. That's not the Reformed faith. That's not the Scriptures. The Scriptures and the Reformed faith are this, that the Holy Spirit within you is the source of that faith. So that the Holy Spirit does the willing and does the activity of believing. And that doesn't rule out that you can say, I believe. But the Holy Spirit gives you all of that from within. That's the teaching of Philippians 1. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on Him. Other things are given to you too. It's given to you to suffer for His sake. That's a gift, to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's not a bad thing, to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's a gift of God's grace. But also given to you is your believing. So that when all is said and done, you do not say regarding that believing, that's my own, period. That's what I did by being enabled. When all is said and done, you say that believing was given by the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching also of the Canons of Dort in Head 3 and 4, Article 14. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at His pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. Or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ, but because He who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. God, the Holy Spirit, produces the act of believing. You don't produce the act of believing. God, the Holy Spirit produces the act of believing, as well as the will to believe. The Reformed faith and the Scriptures teach that faith is given by the Holy Spirit so that its source is the Spirit. Lord's Day 25 goes on to teach regarding the source of faith that the Holy Spirit works this faith by use of means. The Holy Spirit uses an instrument to produce the will to believe and to produce the act of believing. The means that the Holy Spirit uses is the preaching of the gospel. And then there is a secondary means, the holy sacraments, the administration of the sacraments, by which the Spirit confirms that faith. He produces it by means of the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. The idea is this, that the Holy Spirit preaches. When the preaching of the gospel comes from the pulpit, that's the Holy Spirit carrying the word of God as the breath of God. As we have seen many times before, just as you speak your words on the wings of your breath, so that without breath there is no word, so also the Holy Ghost proclaims the word that is Christ on himself, who is the breath of that word. And now the Holy Ghost, who is in your heart, the Holy Ghost hears that word carried by the Holy Ghost to your heart, and by that means of the preaching of the gospel, creates faith in your heart, creates believing in your heart. That's what goes on in the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Ghost is using that to make faith. The Holy Ghost is using that to make you believe and to give you that knowledge and trust and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost hears Christ as the Holy Ghost speaks Christ. The Holy Ghost loves Christ as that word Christ is proclaimed. The Holy Ghost knows and recognizes Christ that the Holy Ghost proclaims. The Holy Ghost, by that preaching of the gospel, makes you believe, gives you the act of believing, causes that in your own heart and in your own mind, you say, I believe that. I believe that truth that's taught. I believe that that Savior is mine. I believe all his work. I believe the whole promise of God concerning him. The Holy Spirit creates faith by the preaching of the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit does not create faith by the preaching of the lie, by the preaching of false doctrine, by preaching that makes man something and that displaces Christ in the interest of man. The Holy Ghost doesn't work faith by that. What happens under the preaching of the lie is unbelief. Man is sown in the heart of man. Man's goodness and man's works and man's abilities are sown in the heart of man. That's not faith, that's unbelief. The Holy Spirit works faith by the preaching of the gospel. To those who imagine that they can sit under false doctrine and have faith, and can sit under false doctrine and their children will have faith, deceive themselves. The teaching of the Reformed faith is that the Holy Ghost works faith by the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the truth of that gospel. And the Holy Spirit confirms that faith by the use of the sacraments, the administration of the sacrament. The two sacraments that Christ has instituted in the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper, not the seven sacraments of Rome, but the two sacraments of Scripture and the Reformed faith. Those sacraments confirm what the gospel teaches. The sacrament of baptism is the gospel in picture form, in symbol form, as a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. The Lord's Supper is the gospel in picture form, the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ as the salvation and nourishment of His people. By the proper administration of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit, who carries the truth and substance of those sacraments to the people of God, confirms the faith that He creates by the gospel, so that we who are weak, according to our flesh, may have the gospel proclaimed and the gospel confirmed, and by that the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith. By the proper administration of the sacraments, where the gospel is false, the sacraments are poisoned. The preaching of the gospel, as it were, is carried over top of those sacraments, carried over top of baptism, and carried over top of the Lord's Supper. So that if the preaching is false, the sacraments are poisoned too. When the gospel is false, it's as if the preacher pulls out his fangs and milks venom out of those fangs into the baptism font, so that the children are baptized with poison. And when he preaches false doctrine, he sinks those fangs with all their venom into the bread and into the wine, and then passes it out to the congregation and poisons them by the false doctrine that he preached. The Holy Spirit works faith by the preaching of the pure gospel and by the administration of the sacraments in accordance with that pure gospel. The Holy Spirit does all of this by the gospel, and not by the law. Not by the law. It is shocking how far and how fast mother has fallen. From one point of view, it's not so shocking, because I know my flesh. But it's shocking how far and how fast mother has fallen from the gospel. What does mother want these days but the law? So that when mother teaches the means of grace, the means of salvation, the means by which God gives faith, mother teaches law, and not by implication. She teaches it explicitly. The law is a positive means of grace, says mother. So that your faith must rest and be formed by this teaching. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. When that law is proclaimed to you, thou, 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 Then Mother says, out of that law must come faith. That law doesn't turn you to Christ. That law turns you to thou. Do this and live. Do this and live. Faith doesn't come out of that. And if you say, yeah, but all we mean is when you preach the law rightly, you're preaching the gospel. Then I say, look through Lord's Day 25. This is the article on the means of grace. This is the article. This is the Reformed Confession on the means of grace. Look through that article. Where's the law? Where's the law anywhere there? It's all gospel. The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And the Catechism knows the difference between the law and the gospel. Question 3 of the Catechism is the law. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Question 19 of the Catechism is the gospel. How do you know the mediator? Out of the gospel. So that when the Catechism says here gospel, it means gospel. It doesn't mean law. Are both word and sacraments ordained then and appointed for this end, that they direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacrament. The whole thing in Lord's Day 25 is the gospel. That's the means of grace. That's the means by which God gives faith to his people. If faith comes by the law, that means salvation comes from you or from me. Faith is worked by the Holy Spirit in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirmed by the use of the sacraments. The danger with regard to this Lord's Day does not come only from Mother. There's a danger there. Be warned about that danger. The danger regarding Lord's Day 25 comes also from our own midst as a denomination. We as a denomination must reckon with that and must repent for our corruption of Lord's Day 25 and the means of grace. There is a teaching right now that was posted prominently on a blog post that the Word does not need the church. That's wrong. Lord's Day 25 is describing the means of grace, the instruments by which the Holy Spirit creates faith and confirms faith. And the preaching of the gospel happens in a church institute. And the administration of the sacraments happens in a church institute. This is the means of grace and the means of faith. The teaching that is being promoted in our midst now is that the grace of God by which we are saved is not necessarily in those things. The teaching is this: the refuge that truly matters and where there is true rest is God's grace alone, shown in his faithful word of promise alone. Amen. But then this: that word does not need a church. nor a denomination, nor a classis or a synod. It does not need office bearers or their assemblies. It is God's gift to his covenant people for them to possess as their own treasure. That's not true. That's an attack on Lord's Day 25. The Holy Ghost works faith and gives grace by the preaching of the gospel, which is done by the church, by the Church Institute. The Holy Ghost confirms faith by the administration of the sacraments, the use of the sacraments here, which is done by the Church Institute. If the point were this, any denomination can apostatize. I agree with that. If the point even were this, the Reformed Protestant churches someday will apostatize. I agree with that. If the point were this, the Reformed Protestant churches have already apostatized. I can listen to that. Make your case. Prove it. But when the teaching is this, the Word does not need the church. Well, that's a strange way to say it, first of all. As if the Word is somehow weak when we teach that God administers the Word through the church. What does this mean? The Word does not need the church. But that teaching, the Word does not need the church, is a teaching that separates the faith that God gives through those means from the means. The salvation that God gives through preaching from the preaching. The salvation that God confirms through the sacraments from the sacraments. It separates those things, which may not be separated. In fact, the truth in that teaching is made to be a threat to the church. The truth is made to be the threat. In this teaching, office bearers, first this, denominations and churches begin with the truth and end with corrupting it. I agree. Office bearers express fidelity to the truth, sometimes with great zeal, but they corrupt the truth by turning it into a weapon of tyranny. That's not true. The truth there is made to be a weapon of tyranny. So that the church has to be afraid that the truth in the wrong hands will oppress the people. The truth is never a weapon of tyranny. The tyranny that creeps into a church is that the truth is discarded and that a lie is put in its place and that lie oppresses the people. That's the tyranny that Belgic Confession Article 29 warns against as a mark of the false church. But the truth is not corrupted by the truth becoming a weapon of tyranny. The truth is never a weapon of tyranny. And when office bearers bring you the truth of the Word of God, or when your brother and sister in Christ bring you the truth of the Word of God, and they insist that this is the truth, and they insist that this is the only truth, and they insist that this is the truth that must be believed and that must be obeyed, that's not tyranny. The truth is not a weapon of tyranny. The truth is safe. And when men bring us that word of truth and insist on it, that's love. That's love. That's not murder. That's not hatred. That's love. What is left then? Where is that going? What's the alternative then? If the Word doesn't need the Church Institute, where that's going is this. The household and the family is the covenant unit according to the promise of the covenant. The church is not the covenant unit according to that teaching. It's presented as exclusive, as either or, either the home, and the family as the covenant unit, or the church is, but not both. The church, the true church of Christ, is the covenant unit too. The true church of Jesus Christ is where God fellowships with his people in his gospel and by his Spirit. The true church of Christ is where he gathers them to hear him. This whole teaching is granting cover to those who say, I'm sick of the RPC, but I don't know where to go. And whether the author intended that or not, that teaching is being used as cover for those who say, I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm not going to be a member of a church anymore. It's being used that way. That's against Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25 says the Holy Spirit gives grace, gives faith, gives salvation by the preaching of the gospel and through the administration of the sacraments. What's your confession and the other confessions? The Reformed confession is not this: the Word doesn't need the church. The confessions are this. Article 28. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. That's the Reformed confession about the Church Institute. This is the Reformed confession. Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 17. The apostles and teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning salvation by grace to his glory and the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the sacred precepts of the gospel in the exercise of the word, sacraments, and discipline, which is simply the word applied to the impenitent. So even to this day, be it far from either instructors or instructed to presume to tempt God in the church by separating what he of his good pleasure hath most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of the gospel. Let he who hears understand. And the more readily we preach the gospel, the more eminently usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is his work advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both of means and their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. That's the Reformed faith. And because that teaching in our own midst has had an effect in this congregation, I warn you that you must not heed, though you read diligently and study diligently, you must not heed and listen to that false doctrine that the Word does not need the church. Whatever is intended by that separates salvation and the means of salvation and contradicts Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This truth of the means of faith demands that the object of faith be everything, be absolutely everything. Faith has an object. Faith has a subject too. When you talk about believing, there's a subject of believing. Now that's the Holy Ghost who gives me that faith so that I am rightly said to believe. You can say the subject of believing is me. I believe. And faith has an object. I believe God. I believe God's promise. I believe Jesus Christ. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Faith has a subject, I, and faith has an object, Christ. And many, many errors come in with regard to faith's subject. I believe Jesus Christ. Men want to make the subject of faith to be the meaning of faith. So that when you say, I believe, the meaning is me. The emphasis is I and what I'm doing. God didn't give faith for the sake of the subject, that is, to emphasize the subject. God made salvation to be by faith, and by faith alone, exactly so that salvation would be seen to be not man, but God. That's Romans 4. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. If you teach men that they're heirs by the law, or that they're saved by the law, or they have faith by the law, you void faith and you void the promise. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. God made salvation to be by faith exactly because faith doesn't do anything. It doesn't give anything. Faith only ever receives. In that sense, it's a passive activity. Believing is passive. Trusting is passive. Knowing is passive. Passive activity. So that salvation might be seen to be of God and not of the subject of faith, not of I. Faith's meaning is its object. I believe God. I believe Jesus Christ. I believe His promise. The whole meaning of believe there is the object. What faith looks to and what faith is united to. And if anyone ever challenges you on that, you only have to take out Lord's Day 25 and say, look, here's the Reformed confession, the Reformed doctrine of what faith means. What are the sacraments? Question 66. Holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. That's the meaning of the sacraments. The gospel, the object of faith, the promise that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal. For the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacrament that our whole salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered on the cross. That's all about the object. That's the whole meaning of faith. Faith's meaning is the promise. It is the object. It is Jesus Christ and His salvation. And that's the joy and the comfort of the people of God. That's your salvation. That this salvation by faith alone doesn't mean you, but means Christ alone and what He has done. There your salvation is sure. There you have firm ground to stand upon. There you go home with the peace of Christ, which the preaching and the sacraments pointed you to. And that means that the one message of the preaching of the gospel, the one message of the sacraments, must be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's the comfort and the peace of the people of God. That truth of salvation by faith, and by faith alone, always has opponents. It always will. It always has, and it always will. And Lord's Day 25 deals with that too. You might not see the opponents at first glance, but they're there. The Catechism is fighting them. And the Catechism is fighting those opponents by the use of the exclusive particle. What's the exclusive particle? It's the word only. When you read Calvin talk about the exclusive particle, he's talking about that word only. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? The exclusive particle is the word alone. Justified by faith alone. Saved by grace alone. Without works. The exclusive particle is all of that language that makes Christ to be the whole of our salvation and His one sacrifice to be the only ground of our salvation. Christ teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. The exclusive particle is all there in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25 gets the exclusive particle from Ephesians 2 and elsewhere in Scripture. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By that exclusive particle, the gospel and the Reformed faith exclude from salvation man and any of man's doing. By that exclusive particle, salvation is taught to be God's work alone. That exclusive particle identifies the opponents of faith, the opponents of grace, the opponents of salvation, the opponents of God. The opponents are those who will not use the exclusive particle or add to it, and by God and man, however they add their and. There always have been opponents. The truth of salvation by faith alone, and always shall be. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Reformed faith, is that the Holy Spirit gives you the gospel and the sacraments to direct your attention to the one sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross as the only ground and foundation of your salvation. So that with the enemies chirping in your ear and howling in their madness against the truth, you go home in peace and with the comfort of the gospel of your Savior. That's a miracle. That whole thing is a miracle. The miracle of the gift of faith. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for the truth of Thy gift of faith. We pray that Thou wilt protect us and keep us from every lie that would overthrow the truth, that Thou wouldst preserve us, though we in ourselves are entirely unworthy. Preserve us, Father, for Thy mercy and for the sake of Jesus Christ alone, who is our Savior, to whom we are united by thy gift of faith. Hear our prayer.